Colossians 2, 6 through 15. This is from the Message Bible. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. And you know your way around the faith. Do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through empty traditions of human beings and empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. You're already in, insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial for your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. Think of all the sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets.
Okay, good morning. Let me maybe begin with a word of introduction. Let me explain to you who I am. And say thank you for letting me come into your congregation and preach and perform this this act, dedicating Lucy. As Jessica said, I am. My wife is Caleb's sister, his older sister. If that explains it to you. And I am a Mennonite pastor. I was a Mennonite pastor in Ontario, Canada, in Hamilton, Ontario, before Joni and I moved south. And we moved beginning of July to Harrisonburg, and so are happy to once again be, or to once actually for the first time, to be close to Caleb and Kristen and get to see them every once in a while. So thank you for letting me come and do this this Sunday. It is a joy and a privilege. Now this morning, I find myself reflecting, because of what we have just done, I find myself reflecting on parent-child dedication and on the nature of Christian community. And you'll note, I haven't done anything explicitly to try and connect my message with this and your whole theme of discipleship and discipling. But having said that, I think that what I'm going to say does have a lot to do with discipling. I'll just leave you to do all the work of making those connections and figuring it out, and maybe you can talk about that later at some point or think about that throughout the week. This morning I thank God for Christian community, and I thank God for God's faithful empowering of believers. In steadfast love, God keeps his word, blessing and empowering us in Christian community. Now, there's this cartoon that I think sums up really nice a basic human reality. Unfortunately, I can't remember exactly which cartoon strip it is or which precocious kid character it features. It's either Danae from Non Sequitur with her toy to everyone else but real to her horse best friend, or it's Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes with his toy to everyone else but real tiger best friend. I think probably that both of them have run similar cartoons And what I'm probably doing is smushing the two of them all together in my head. Anyway, this is the way I remember it. Dene and Horse, or Calvin and Hobbes, whichever one it is, they go through a typical day, playing, straddling logs, jumping puddles, climbing trees, and the whole time Calvin, or is it Dene, I don't know, recites a list of the world's biggest problems. Oil in the Gulf, corporate greed, taking advantage of the little guy or girl, random violence, systematic war, mindless consumerism, and empty materialism, so on and so on and so on, until he or she, whichever, has worked himself or herself into a tizzy, and while hanging from, hanging upside down from a tree, enunciating all of these ugly things, a shadow was cast over an otherwise free and easy childhood day. Then, the trusty sidekick speaks up. And in a few simple words, bursts the big, bad, scary, ominous bubble like the surface of a puddle broken by rubber boots. The trusted sidekick friend points out that, yeah, that's all true, this and this and this and this, and it looks pretty ominous, but boy, it sure is good to be together, isn't it? Just to be out playing. And the sun shines again, and the final frame shows the two of them there, together, smiling and playing together. Friendship and fun trump fear and fright. The world may be going to hell in a handbasket, yes, but at least we're not heading there alone. Companionship grants courage to face any problem. Solidarity, the strength to search for solutions as we band together, as we work together and share together our lives, lightening the load and brightening the day. Agreements, social contracts, vows, and dedications, with these we build friendships and family and support networks, neighborhoods. We gather, assemble, and congregate. We promise to be there for one another, to work together for common goals, for common good, and like the comic strip, the world is brightened and the load is lightened because of community and support. So today, Caleb and Kristen share with the congregation and with those of us gathered friends and family. They share their hopes for Lucy and their intention to be great parents. And they ask for our support and our assistance in this, their goal. And we promise to support them, voicing our intent to be their community as a congregation, as friends, and as family. And life gets a little better knowing someone else is backing you up. And life really and actually does get better because of community. I've known a number of young parents who would have lost their sanity without the help of mothers or mothers-in-laws or family or friends or church community. So take a moment, just take a moment and think to yourself who is in your support network. And take a moment and say a word of thanks because these communities of care, these are gracious gifts from God. This is why we stick together, why we covenant as congregations and make vows as husband and wife. Why we feel rooted where we know and trust so many of our neighbors. We do this all because life is just a little bit easier together than it is alone. But it's not quite that simple, is it? Community is not inviolate. We cannot assume that community, any community, by its very nature, is pure and good. Community is not incorruptible. They can be broken by our actions, just like any other part of God's good creation. Family, tribe, or institution can all be broken. And many of us probably know this from experience. We have probably had relationships that have soured, probably have had promises that have not been kept, and expectations that have been disappointed. Maybe Maybe some of you have had to leave communities, maybe even churches, because the nature of that community was less than supportive, less than loving and pure. At some level, we know the weaknesses of community because we know our own weaknesses. We intend to keep all the promises we make. We intend to live up to our best intentions and to strive for our own self-declared goals. We do not mean to break vows we had made or leave relationships broken in our wake like so many children's toys that have been crushed. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we have broken promises. Promises made to others and promises we've made to ourselves. Our community is only as strong as our word, and our word is not always as strong as we would wish it to be. We do not always live as purely as our professed ideals or as passionately as our confessed beliefs. We see in ourselves the flaw and the danger of human community. It is, after all, only a human collection of individuals, as imperfect as we ourselves. Even a community of well-intentioned persons is only as strong as its ability to live up to its intentions and to its promises. It's this corruption of community that Paul cautions the Colossians church to avoid. Now, the Colossians passage that was read today, the New Testament lectionary text, it's kind of a thick and a dense text. I'm not going to look at it in detail, but I'll invite you to go back and take a look at it sometime later and read through it. And you'll have to trust me for now that what I'm getting to from here comes from some of what Paul is also speaking of. It's this corruption of community that Paul cautions the church against in Colossians. People have always banded together for support. There's nothing particularly Christian about community. However, in the Gospels, we see the emergence of a new type of community, a community of grace, hope, and love that develops and grows around the person of Christ. New Testament churches like that at the Church of Colossae have continued the redemption of community. As new believers gathered in the Holy Spirit and congregated around the shared experience of grace in their lives. These communities of grace are not signs of new life because they are community where there was no community before. They are signs of new life and new possibility because they are the new community of Christ. Not just any community, but a particular community under a particular person. The convert and the new believer existed in community before there was conversion. In fact, they were often called to leave old communities in order to enter the new community now standing in the light of Christ. Believers in the Colossian church entered into the new community and the new reality, covenanting with each other to be faithful to the gospel they had experienced. This new community has more than good intentions, support, and accountability. This is the new community with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. But now Paul urges them not to replace the power of the living Christ, the foundation and center of their community, with anything else, even something as noble and good and important as the law. Paul reminds them of what they would be giving up by setting aside Christ, falling back upon the law as the foundation for the community. They would set aside forgiveness won through Christ's sacrifice. They would set aside empowerment over and freedom from the power of sin. That is, they would be giving up the power to live up to their hopes, their goals, and their word. Why would you do that? Asks Paul. Why would you set aside the new community of grace, hope, love, and power? In the redeemed community, in this redeemed community, we are held to our best intentions and expected to keep our word and our promises. There is support and accountability, and there is the Holy Spirit enabling us to be our best selves so that we don't disappoint anyone any longer. Perhaps most especially, we don't disappoint ourselves. This is the new community that lives under the name of Christ. This is the community in which child dedication and all the other vows and covenants we make carry their fullest possibility, meaning, and hope. We band together, individual to community, to better our lives, but we do so bound also in the name of Christ and in the steadfast love of the God who keeps all God's promises. Caleb and Kristen claim the promises of God for Lucy today. We claim the promises of God for one another. As a congregation today in the child dedication, we claim the promises of God, and we promise ourselves to support Caleb and Kristen as members of the broader church. We stand in for the church writ large. And we claim this promise here and now for congregations that Kristen and Caleb and Lucy may find themselves part of in the future. In an ever-increasingly mobile society, we always do this, recognizing that that we stand in, we are the particular congregation now, but we also stand in for the broader church and claim God's promise here and in the future. And here, we take our promises and vows to new communities. We take all as well the promises and vows from other communities, and we honor those as well. I'll leave you with a story, once the siren stops, a story of empowering community and the promises of God. A story about Michael and Amy and their three kids who were beloved members of our congregation in Ontario, Canada. They had come to us years before at a very difficult time in their lives when they were cutting ties from an old community, cutting ties from Amy's family because of unacknowledged injury and serious hurtful dysfunction. And we, the church up the street from their house, we became their new family in supportive and life-giving ways. Their children suddenly had more church grandparents than they knew what to do with. And with the help and support of their new community, Michael and Amy started picking up the pieces of their broken lives. Not that there weren't still plenty of difficulties and hardship. Life was still hard, but at least they weren't in it alone. And the sun came out and they were able to smile again. There was the congregation and there was God. I remember talking with Amy when she was dealing with a very difficult time. When she was dealing with a mental breakdown of sorts, which led her to spend some time in a health facility, an institution, to work towards healing. I remember talking to her, and I remember being reassured by her strong sense that no matter how hard things would get, and she knew that she was entering into a sort of dark night of the soul, no matter how hard things would get, Amy was sure that God would be with her, and somehow God would keep God's promises, even if that statement made little sense to her in this present darkness. I also remember, I take encouragement, I take hope from a story Amy told me, from a moment she told me later about, a moment in one of the darkest times of her journey of recovery, a moment of hope and life in the midst of suffering. It was deep winter in Ontario, much probably like winters in Minnesota, much probably like the winter that Virginia had this past winter. It was deep winter, and Amy was in the deep throes of depression. In the midst of those dark days, days when Amy tried hard to remember God's promises, through the fog of grief, panic, and depression, in the midst of her wondering about the whereabouts and the why for of a God whose presence was often such a mystery, in the midst of this darkness, Amy found hope in a moment she told me about later. It was a typical day as Amy sat at her window looking out over snow-covered fields in the short, cold days of Ontario deep-freeze winter, wondering if God had left her or failed her. And then Amy was given what she calls a vision of hope. As she looked out over the snow, she saw what she recognized in her own mind as the Lamb of God, bleeding there on the snow. And in the midst of her suffering, she recalled the suffering of Christ and remembered God's promise to bring healing, liberation, and salvation to the world. A new dawning, a slight dawning, a glimmer of sunlight, the promise of a future smile, a friend along the way. And I can tell you, with the love and care of her new community, holding firmly onto the hope of God's promises, Amy is healing and finding new life in a way that may not be easy, but is certainly inspiring. I am encouraged and challenged by the faith and perseverance of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that makes me want to give thanks, and that makes me want to be a better witness to the gospel of Christ myself. This is what community does to those of us in Christ. It calls us and empowers us to be new creations, made new in the image of God. God promises to dwell in Lucy's life, just as God promises to be in our lives, forgiving, disarming, raising, making alive, triumphing. Those are Paul's verbs from Colossians. I leave you with Paul's word this morning. A word for Caleb and Kristen, a word for all of us, a word from Paul. As you have received Christ Jesus, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. Let that be your charge and your encouragement. Thanks be to God. Amen.